Good evening. It's a pleasure to be here tonight and to renew fellowship with you all and tell you a little of God's saving grace in my life. I'd like to thank your minister, Reverend Park, for the invitation to be here this evening to give my testimony. Apologies you have to listen to me now give my testimony after hearing me singing. In my line of work, that's what we call an overdose. I'd like to thank Leah for playing for me as well. It's a privilege to be able to do something like this for the Lord and something that I don't take lightly. I just want you all to know God's goodness to me, and I hope that through what I tell you tonight, you'll know just that. I'm one of those people that aren't very good at picking favourites, and it's the same whenever it comes to picking a first for my testimony. So I've picked three. I'm going to read them to you just now. Don't worry if you don't get them turned up in time, I'll be reading them out to you. The first verse is found in Romans chapter 5 and the first 8. And the Word of God says, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And in Mark 5, in the verse 19, and about halfway through the verse, Jesus says, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And in Psalm 107, verse 2, says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Tonight I'm so privileged that Christ died for me, and standing in front of you all tonight, I feel it's my duty to tell you what great things the Lord has done for me in my life so far. I hope that through these verses and in my testimony tonight, you'll realise the great things that he has done, and how he's had compassion on me to stoop so low, to lift so little, because I'm only a sinner saved by grace. I'll try not to speak too long tonight. I once heard a minister tell us that he didn't use his watch check the time during the meeting. Instead, he used a calendar. You'll be pleased to know that I'll be keeping an eye on the time and not a calendar. I'll start by introducing myself for those of you who don't know me. My name is Chantelle Catherwood, and I was born the 20th of November 1991 in the Waveney Hospital in Ballymena. When I turned 24 not so long ago, my young nephew is here tonight. I don't know where he's at. He reminded me I was almost halfway to 50. I'll remember him. And the day that I was born, I didn't arrive into the world alone that day, and about 7 minutes later, my twin sister followed after. Although our birth was somewhat different in that there was two of us, the Bible tells us in Psalm 51, verse 5, that I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So even as a newborn, I was a sinner, and just like everyone else, I had a soul to be saved. At this stage in many testimonies, you sometimes hear that you were born into a Christian family and into a Christian home and had the perfect start in life. This is where my story gets a bit complicated. I, in fact, wasn't born into a godly home or anything that even resembled a strong family unit. My parents were both alcoholics, and family life for them consisted of boozing and smoking, fighting, and unfortunately a combination of them all made the home situation very abusive. My birth parents also had five other children, all older than us. So at just 3 days old, we didn't leave the hospital with our birth family, but instead two social workers took us to an emergency foster home, just like the rest of the children born into that home. That was the only difference between us and our birth brothers and sisters, was that they were fostered by their granny and granda. But once we arrived, it was the straw that broke the camel's back, and the thought of bringing up two more was just too much. But God was in control. He makes no mistakes, because family life was just much the same in that home than the one we had just been saved from. God had a greater plan. And in my testimony tonight, I'll tell you about three decisions that changed my life. And this is the first one. As a result of the conditions I mentioned earlier, my mother was given an ultimatum by social services that if she wanted to keep us, it would need to be away from our birth father because of his violent nature, with or without drink. So it was either us or him. In God's plan and purpose, she chose him. That was the first decision. This, at the time, although I didn't understand, was the best decision she could have made. Now, anyone who has ever had children or even looked after a child for a period of time will know that it takes a lot of hard work and dedication, although I'm sure you'll know to look at me that I wouldn't cause much bother. So when social services tried to find a long-term home for not one, but two screaming babies, it was somewhat of a difficult task, despite no one really wanting to take on the task of bringing up twins. I can never remember a time when we had to be split up into different homes, But it did mean for 3 years that we were placed in what we're told over 20 foster homes in Antrim and Ballymena. One of my first memories in care was with a couple who lived in Antrim. Their names were Alice and Desi, and they were a Roman Catholic family. And although we were well looked after, that was just the problem, was that they were a Roman Catholic family. And my birth father, who I mentioned before, a man who took nothing to do with our care, decided that even though he wasn't going to be looking after us, that we definitely weren't going to be raised by a Roman Catholic family. And that's where the second decision comes in. He disliked the fact that we were with him so much that he had us removed from that home and once again looking for a long-term foster home. For this reason, we often joke about being converted Roman Catholics. All joking aside, this family and so many more families like Alice and Desi need our prayers. These were good people, but being a good person doesn't get you into heaven. And in Acts 17, verse 30, it clearly tells us that the Lord now commands all men, that's women included, everywhere to repent. That's a must, irrespective of whether you're a Protestant or Catholic, and we are each and every one born sinners. Getting back to now being without a long-term foster home, and God's plan and purpose, the next one just happened to be down the road for the first time at Sunny Portrush to meet for the first time Hannah and Robert Catherwood and their children, Sharon, Donna, and foster son, Ivan. Our placement here was short-term just until a long-term placement became available. As a toddler, I'm sure this was daunting, but nonetheless a familiar activity. I'm reliably informed that on arrival that day, we met them at the front door. We didn't say, thanks for having us, but instead, I don't like this old house and we definitely won't be staying. Easily distracted by toys and sweets and my new prospective brothers and sisters keeping us occupied, we soon settled into this house that we'd later call our home and these people who would later become our family. Social services continued to struggle to place Nikhil and I into long-term foster home, which meant our new mum kept being asked to take us for another fortnight, another month, and then a few months. Months turned into years, and as some of you have probably guessed by now, the long-term placement never became anywhere except the Catherwood household. And here we are, 21 years later. I thank God for easy acceptance into the Catherwood home. And in later years, being able to change my surname to theirs. Some people, for their 18th birthday, want a car or something big or a lump sum or something special, and that's not what I wanted. Just days after my 18th birthday, I asked Mum and Dad to take me to a solicitor's where I signed the papers, which allowed me to make the decision of changing my name legally. For me, this had to have been one of the most precious moments in my life after losing court cases with my birth parents to do the same thing before I was 18. This was a big, exciting step for me, and now I was a true Catherwood. You'll notice I told you we went into care at 3 days old, found our new home at 3 years old, and after exactly 23 foster homes until that point. You'll know that in biblical numeracy, the number 3 is the number of completeness or defined perfection, and it's at that stage I believe the Lord had completed or perfected a work in my life that was to shape my whole upbringing. And Psalm 27, verse 10 says, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And you know, that's just what he done. In doing so, he gave me a second chance in having a normal life and a normal family as well. So now I was a Catherwood and I was being raised in a Christian family, and still it didn't make me ready for heaven. God had now brought me into a God-fearing, Bible-believing home, and it was only days before we had our first visit to the Free Presbyterian Church from the Sharkin, where Mum and Dad belonged at the time. New faces and definitely a far stretch from the chapel. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 22, verse 6, that we are to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. I thank God every day for a faithful Mum and Dad who done just that, faithfully taking us to Sunday school, children's meetings, Bible clubs, and church twice every Sunday, where I would hear the word of God faithfully proclaimed through my youngest years. In our home, when it came to Sunday morning for Sunday school or church services, you had to be at death's door or have a very, very good excuse not to be found in the church pew. Not wanting to go wasn't an option. Mum or Dad, unlike a lot of parents these days, and we see it in the children's work in Bush Mills, you go to the door and the parents are there and they ask the children, do you want to go to church or are you feeling like it? As our parents, they took their spiritual stance and responsibility very seriously in bringing us to the house of God where we would learn the truths that are so important to us now. At the age of 8, we're now well and truly settled into the family life at Portrush, and it was at this stage I was beginning to understand the truth I'd been hearing in church in Rasharkin. By this stage, we had left because Dad had ill health and joined the church in Bush Mills. And it was there, and in Rasharkin too, that I kept hearing about needing to be born again and becoming a child of God. And I couldn't understand how someone my age and my stature, even at that young age, could be born again. And I wondered, did life start over, or did we all have to become babies again, or what was it all about? As I asked questions and listened a wee bit better in church, it soon made clear that I was a sinner and needed salvation. On the 17th of October, a few years after we'd joined Bush Mills, just after the evening service, Nicola and Mum and the minister at the time went into the inquiry room. And when Nicola had come out, she had gotten saved. And I knew from then on there was something different about us then. She came out and proudly told me that she had asked the Lord Jesus into her heart and became a Christian and prayed the sinner's prayer and that someday she would go to heaven as a result. I was pleased, but I still wasn't under conviction to do the same thing. But for the next week, Nicola made it her business to tell me every day that I was a sinner and that I was going to hell and that I would be all alone because she was taking Mum and Dad with her. Long story short, after a long week and on a Saturday night, I'd went to bed and I had a dream. In my dream, I was out at sea and I was on a boat. And the best way I can describe it is that there was a dragon, but it wasn't just any old dragon, it was the devil. And the devil seemed to be after me. He didn't want anything to do with Mum or Dad or the rest of my family that was on this boat. But it was because they were saved and I was unsaved and I was an easy target. Whenever I woke up, I realised then how lost I was and how the devil could have me at any point. So I went to church, and that night it was the Reverend McIntyre that was speaking in our church that night. And whenever I went to the door, I said to him that I wanted to get saved. And we went into the same room, and there was no big bang, and there was nothing out of this world, but something really out of this world did happen because I asked the Lord Jesus into my heart. And from that moment on, I was saved. I was pleased that I wouldn't go through the how scared I was and how lost I felt. And whenever I woke up from my dream, I knew that I was saved now and I would never have to go through anything like that again. And I had the biggest sense of contentment and peace all at the tender age of 8. It reminds me of the verse, "Godliness with contentment is great gain," and it was just that. That was the 24th of October, 1999, over 15 years ago. That's the third decision I was to tell you about. At this stage, we were still having contact with our birth family in Ballymena. We would go every Friday. On the fortnight, it would fall. So we went every two weeks in the month to see them, and we would be collected after school and go on up to Ballymena, spend the afternoon with them there. But when we went in, it was a totally different home from what we were used to during the week. And we went in, we normally just sat in the one room, and there was fighting went on because there was alcohol and there was drugs and there was smoking, and we would have come home and our clothes would have been stinking with the smoke and our eyes would have been bloodshot. And you can understand how different this was to the family that we had come from. So this Friday after school, Nicola and I both realised that this wasn't what we wanted to be at Friday afternoon. We just wanted to be at home with our real family. So Nicola and I concocted a plan, and we asked Mum and Dad if we could bring our, they were called micro scooters, to the access visit. They were just scooters that folded up nice and neat. So Mum agreed to it, and we put them in the boot, and away we went after school. We had backpacks, and we had some stolen Mars bars from the cookie jar, and we had saved our packed lunch and drinks from school to keep us going. What we had planned was, in essence, the great escape. On the car journey that day, I had a piece of paper. Bearing in mind it was the day before Google Maps, and I had a piece of paper, and I was trying to draw this map that would take us from Ballymena to Portrush on two scooters. I just thought I was doing a great job, but we got there that day, we hopped out of the car, said cheerio to Mum and Dad, went into the house, and it was a good day. I can remember it just like it was yesterday. And we went in, we said we're going outside to play, and there was no questions asked. And out we went with the back, it was a 20s backpack on my back. And We set off in the Valley Estate in Ballymena. There's a big, big long hill, and we were doing so well until we got to the bottom of the hill and up to the main road, and we went down a wee bit, and there was cars whizzing by, and we just thought we were fantastic in these scooters. And then we came to a roundabout, and I didn't have the roundabout in my piece of paper. So needless to say, if you learn nothing else tonight, you'll know the Great Escape didn't happen in Ballymena. But we had to go back to the house, and we were just so sick of the whole situation. We went in, and we were very brave, because they were all mostly alcohol-fueled, and there was a bit of fighting had went on before as well, and we went in, and we just said to them that we didn't want to be there anymore, and that we wanted to go home. So we were ushered out into the car, and taken home very, very quickly, and not without a lot of taunting and shouting and things in the car, but to us, this was just great. We were getting our own way, and we were getting back home. And unfortunately, Mum and Dad had to listen to something whenever we did land at Portrush as well. But all's well that ended well, and we got home. This is the way all our visits would have went. And they would have taken us to the sports bowl in Ballymena. I think it's still there. But instead of going to the bowl and alleys, they would have took us into the gambling part of it. And they would have given us coins to put into the machines. And then once we put the coins into the machines, they caught draft that we were safe, because we made no secret of telling them. And they would have said, oh, you see, you're not a Christian because you're putting those coins in and you're gambling. And we knew that you just couldn't keep it. Part of the reason why we didn't want to go there anymore, because it wasn't the type of home that we wanted to be in. I thank the Lord for bringing me out of that home, and having even, although it was a stupid plan at the time, but having the sense and giving us even the idea of trying to escape and get away at that time, because if nothing else, it showed social workers that we were determined that we didn't want to be in that home. Our school years continued, and we went to Carnel Ridge Primary School and Dunliss Secondary School, where I can honestly say that the Lord was good to us, even through going to college, where I completed a diploma, and then to university, where I completed a degree to become a nurse. And today I have a job in Aunt Maria Hospital in Ward C3, so there you are, you've all been warned. I can honestly say that the Lord has been good to me through all my life, but just shortly after my 17th birthday, it was whenever I was at college, I began to feel unwell. And I would have had pains in my chest, and my heart would have been racing. I went back and forward to the doctor, and he told me I had growing pains, and that whatever it was, I would grow out of it. But the problems didn't seem to be getting any better. In fact, they got worse. And one day at university, I took unwell and was rushed to the Causeway Hospital in Coleraine. I was taken in and was told I had a heart problem. After a few months of seeing doctors and that, it was decided that I would need surgery to fix my problem, and I had the first one 2 years ago, which unfortunately wasn't a success. And now after a few years of living with the same problem, and just 2 weeks ago I had the second surgery, which once again wasn't a success. And the days and weeks beforehand, I'd be telling a lie if I told you I wasn't terrified and afraid, but humanly speaking, and as a nurse, you try to put it out of your head or try and forget about it. But that day, you know, I hadn't just the doctors and the surgeons there with me. I had the great physician there looking after me. In the days and weeks before my procedure, I got great encouragement and peace from God's word and from the praying people of God. The week before, I'd been given my testimony in Lisburn, and a lady came over to me, and she gave me a verse from God's word, which said, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways." She took me to the side and explained that when I'd be feeling afraid or nervous, just to remember that the Lord had given his angels to look after me, and that they would be right beside me. This gave me great peace and contentment as well. And I knew then that anything that was going to happen would be in the Lord's will. Just before that meeting, I'd also been reading God's word and asking for the Lord to give me a word for the day of the operation too, because it was still in the back of my mind. And he showed me a few verses which left me wondering. I had been praying so much, and I knew everybody else had been praying that the Lord would guide the surgeon's hand and be able to fix my problem. That day I got a verse in Hebrews 11, verse 40, "But God having provided some better thing for us." And in Psalm 30, verse 2, "O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me." In verse 5, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." You'll understand I was a wee bit confused when I'd read all three of them almost together, but at the same time was comforted. As I said, that operation wasn't a success, and the consultant hadn't been able to cure my problem. But this time I didn't feel so sad and downhearted like the last time, because this time I realised that, praise God, as for him, his ways are perfect. God had been this way before, and they've now planned another surgery to implant a small device to my heart for a few years, with a view to possibly trying the surgery again. Through my story and talking to friends and family about my upbringing and my ill health, has opened many doors, and the Lord has blessed me in doing this. Had he blessed me with a healthy heart and indeed a straightforward upbringing, and I'm not so sure that I would have been able to stand here tonight and tell you all about it. In my job, I come across many people who are in their last few days of life and coming near to entering an eternity. And I've said it before that there's some people who are ready to meet their Saviour in heaven, but there are those that are unsaved and aren't ready. Now, it breaks your heart in these circumstances that all you'd have needed to do is trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour and believe on him. It's an all too familiar fact that death is no respecter of age, and it takes both young and old, hence why it's so important to settle the question. If you're here tonight in the meeting and you're not saved, and you haven't settled the question, can I ask you to think about it seriously? Not one of us are promised our next breath, and if the Lord was to come or call this evening, how would you stand? Could you say that you would be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Or would you be entering into an eternity of pain and suffering, which could and still can be profound? Can I just say a wee word to young people as well here tonight? And I see there's loads of them. If you've been born into a Christian home with parents who guide you day by day in the things of God with a sincere love for your soul, you thank them and the Lord that you didn't have to go from home to home and from people here and there in foster homes, because there's those, believe it or not, that's been put into care as well. And they haven't been as well off as me, maybe not even as well off as where they would have been. To have a faithful mum and dad is such a blessing. And they actually do know what they're talking about. I've learned to know that myself. Mum also reminds me that it's you can't put an old head on young shoulders, and sometimes it is good to listen to them and their advice. As I said, it's so amazing to see so many young people here tonight, and it's something not to be taken for granted either. It's something we haven't been blessed with yet, I say in Bushmills, because we're praying to that end. But you thank the Lord for the fellowship and friendship that you can have with the young people of like-minded faith. And perhaps join me in praying for the same blessing to be bestowed on our congregation in Bushmills. If you're not saved tonight, again, just to finish off, I want to ask you one question. Why not? What's worth missing out on an eternity in the presence of a king and to know your sins forgiven? I want you to know that no matter what you've done and no matter how badly you think you've been treated in life or the bad lot that you've got, that this life will be the only heaven you'll ever know if you don't ask Jesus into your heart. Life nowadays just seems to pass us by so quickly, and isn't it true that we feel we've never enough hours in the day? So if you're saved, take a moment each day and ask God to bless you and make you to be a blessing. And if you're unsaved, I want you to know that if you come and ask the Lord and Saviour into your heart as I did all those years ago, that he'll certainly look after you. It's something that you won't regret. A lady in our church just about 9 weeks ago got saved, and the joy of her salvation is evident in her life. And friend, tonight I can't recommend him and his love enough tonight. And as the song goes, for all he's done for me, I will never cease to praise him. I'm reminded of the verse in Revelation 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Is he standing at your heart's door tonight begging to come in? Please don't put it off any longer. The Bible tells us that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. Make tonight, just where you're sitting, count for eternity and accept him as your own and personal Saviour.